Welcome to the PeaceWorks Podcast. I'm your host, Chris Moles. I'm a pastor and biblical counselor who helps churches and families confront the evil of domestic violence and promote healthy, God-honoring relationships.
Welcome back, friends, to the PeaceWorks Podcast. This is the PeaceWorks Podcast. I am Chris Moles, and I'm here to answer some questions. In fact, we have been spending a good bit of time answering questions related to biblical counseling and domestic abuse. And today's question is a great one. Biblical counseling teaches that sin is the root of our problems. In an abuse case, how do we apply this principle without falling into the dangerous trap of mutualizing sin, where the victim is coached to find, quote, their part, end quote, in the conflict? How do we biblically and pastorally maintain a crystal clear distinction between the oppressive, covenant-breaking sin of the abuser and the potential imperfections or sinful responses of a victim under duress? What a great question. A lot of words, but I'm excited to jump into it. This has been a subject of discussion since I've been teaching on this topic in the biblical counseling movement. And let's just walk through it kind of piece by piece and see if we can add some clarity to what might be a healthy or a best practice in our work. So biblical counseling teaches that sin is the root of our problems. That's actually not necessarily inaccurate. I think that is accurate. Sometimes outsiders who don't have a nuanced or a robust view of biblical counseling, maybe they haven't been around biblical counselors, been in the room with us as we practice, maybe a bit reductionistic, with this terminology. All I'm going to say first is that I don't disagree. Biblical counseling does teach that sin is the root of our problems. Now, what outsiders tend to hear is that it's your personal sin, that you, if you could just get a handle on your sin, if you could sin less, then your life would be peachy. And this is a far afield from what general biblical counseling, historical, traditional biblical counseling is. The idea that sin is the primary contributor, the primary mover of our problems, refers back to a couple different theological underpinnings. And I won't go too deep into this because I do want to answer the heart of the question. But biblical counseling does see sin as the problem in so much as sin, when it entered the world through the fall, has negatively affected human existence. Every human, therefore, is born with a sin nature. We are drawn to, determined to sin. We live in a state of rebellion against God. That's how we come into existence. Every human is affected by sin and what we call the noetic effect of sin. It has corrupted humanity in a variety of ways, bringing about death, decay, functional issues, problems, disease. So we would not say, as the disciples pled with Jesus, or as the people on the street pled with Jesus, you know, who sinned for this man to be born blind? Was it he or his parents? It's neither. He was born blind for the glory of God. But we would say there's an underpinning that would have to acknowledge that disease and decay enter the world because sin is in the world, that it does bring about death. And so we're counseling an individual who is going through the grief of having a cancer diagnosis. We're not blaming their sin on the cancer. We are acknowledging that cancer is part of living in a fallen world. And there are sinful responses to one's cancer. There are righteous responses to one's cancer. And so in that regard, kind of a big tent type of overview, that is a biblical counseling principle. But I wanted to make sure we understood that we're not preaching or teaching or counseling some form of karma where you get what you give. Rather, we are all broken. we live in this balance of fragility and depravity, existing outside of God's will, but also existing in a world affected by sin. And so we need forgiveness, we need redemption, we need reconciliation, and we will need glorification. And so those are aspects of our theological underpinnings that are true and necessary to the work. Now, to the question, the point of the question, I think what happens is when we become too focused on individual sin, or we attribute problems to an individual sin, we can fall victim to the next point in the question, which is, in an abuse case, how do we apply this principle without falling into the dangerous trap of mutualizing? Well, I think the question actually answers itself in the next statement by saying, where a victim is coached to find their part in the conflict, the oppressive covenant-breaking sin of the abuser, or how do we maintain that crystal clear distinction between the covenant-breaking sin of the abuser and the potential imperfections of the victim? I think the answer to the question's in the question, friends. It's, in an abuse case, how do we apply this principle without falling into the dangerous trap of mutualizing? Is we choose not to mutualize. We choose to categorize. And this is actually something that I was taught in biblical counseling early on. In the 90s, I was instructed and helped. I wasn't great at it. It took a minute for me to practically get these strategies implemented into my life and helpfully in the process of guiding others. But the reality is the most responsible party is who I was trained to counsel first. The concept being in a marriage relationship where there's abuse is present, I should be dealing with the husband first. The majority of time, the husband in our world, let's say he's participating in acts of abuse and coercive control, I want to address that first. It's going to make it so much easier for me then to address the wife and to address the children, because I can make distinctions between what is an action and a reaction, what are contributive and what are causative. And I want to get the mover, the shaker, the primary aggressor dealt with effectively in order to do proper care for the remainder of the family. And so I think we avoid mutualizing by not mutualizing, by doing the very thing that the question does, recognizing that abuse, coercive control, using power to coercively control one's partner is a gross violation of the way God designed relationships. It is such a distinct violation that I'm not sure I can effectively deal with other parties until I've dealt with the primary party. And let me give you an illustration of that. One of the dangers we see in mutualizing and in victim blaming is we tend to ask the victim to do the heavy lifting first, as if the victim's righteousness will somehow, or her submissiveness will somehow, cause the abusive person via osmosis to change. We tend to cite 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think there's a distinction here. I would call victims to godliness. I would call them to consider gentleness, quietness, godliness as proper responses. I'm typically going to talk about biblical resistance to oppressive behavior, which is illustrative in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter is giving instructions to slaves who are doing what is right, and yet they're being punished. In fact, they're being punished for doing what is right. The punishment is an indicator that they are right because they're serving a treacherous master. In fact, had they been compromising their worldview, had they been violating virtue, had they been going against what is right in the eyes of God and in within their conscience, then they would have been placated, supported. It's the dissent. It's the doing what is right that is bringing about the harm. If we are using those as parallel passages, then I'm certainly not going to encourage victims to placate an abusive spouse, to go along with the abuse, to simply submit more, I'm going to call them to gentleness and godliness, kindness, which is going to include forms of resistance. I'm also going to appeal to 1 Peter chapter 5 and involve the leaders of the church to confront. And so I think in order to avoid mutualizing, you choose not to mutualize. You recognize that every victim that you will deal with struggles with sin. But their sin is not inviting the abuse. It is often reactionary, resistive, possibly a personal issue that they've got to deal with, but it is not directly related to the abuse, and certainly not the means by which the abuse will end. We must confront the abuse. We must elevate the need for repentance. We must promote the possibility of reconciliation. We must pursue means of peace. We must confront. And I think that's where the question does a great job of just continuing to highlight thoughtfully what's happening. How do we biblically and pastorally maintain crystal clear distinctions between the oppressive covenant-breaking sin of the abuser and the potential imperfections and sinful response of the victim under duress? I think that's exactly how you do it. And I know the question is, how do we do it? By maintaining crystal clear distinctives. When the oppressive individual practices what we call DARVO, right? They deny, they attack, they reverse victim and offender. When they start to minimize, deny, and blame, we respond with, that's not why we're here. Our primary concern right now is not getting your wife to behave a certain way. In fact, that's the problem, is that you're trying to control your wife. We're attempting to address that first, to call you to repentance, to call you to change, to call you to salvation if you need it, to call you to reconciliation with the Lord. Then we can talk about how things happen in your marriage and in your relationship. But we're not there yet. If we're running hurdles, you're jumping hurdle 8, and I'm trying to get you to come back and look at hurdle 1. There is a sequence to this. And so we maintain our direction, our passion. We remain firm and resolute in the process that we're engaged in. And we don't ignore the sin of the victim. But we address it with the victim, and we put it in proper perspective. You know, there are different ways to resist. There are different ways to react. There is forgiveness for our sin. There is forgiveness for the ways in which we fall short. But you are not, by your sin or by your lack of whatever, causing the abuse to happen, putting it in proper perspective. And I think that makes a huge difference when we just choose not to mutualize, which is a big problem. And I think what happens when we go on the sin hunt, which is kind of the language that we use in biblical counseling, when our counseling, we're so prone to sin hunting, it becomes so easy to mutualize. But when we are prone to glorify God, when we look for ways in which to apply biblical principles, when we actually walk through our checklist, right? So I'm gathering relevant information. I'm evaluating problems through a biblical lens. I'm building involvement. I'm offering hope. When we go back to some of those key elements, we practice the fundamentals, and we do it well, slowly, patiently, properly, I think we come to much better conclusions and offer people much better outcomes. Well, friends, if you are benefiting from the Peaceworks podcast, then I want to invite you to consider attending Peaceworks Live. Peaceworks Live is our annual conference, and registration is now open. Hey, friends, don't wait. We want you to be with us here in Winfield, West Virginia, September 11th through 13th. So go to chrismoles.org, register today. We have a live stream option, but I'm telling you, you're going to want to be there in person. There's nothing quite like Peaceworks Live. You will be equipped. You will be trained. You will encounter a redemptive community of people helpers who love the Lord, and they love serving in the difficult work of domestic abuse. You'll be encouraged by tremendous speakers, powerful worship, again, great community in a beautiful place, my home of West Virginia. So head to chrismoles.org, register today. Space is limited, so we would love for you to get your seat reserved right now. Hey, friends, if you are benefiting from the Peaceworks podcast, would you help us out? Would you rate, review, subscribe, follow, whatever the platform you're listening on asks you to do? It lets them know that you value the podcast, and it helps others find the podcast. All right, friends, thank you again. Praise the Lord for you and the good work that you continue to do in the lives of victims and perpetrators. Till next time, friends, God bless.